Look with me, if you will, in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I want to speak with you concerning the love of the brethren. Loving those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt, satisfied a holy God, and is called by His Spirit. And I'll begin reading again back in verse 1 of 1 John 2 to give us the context. And we'll read down to verse 14 for this portion. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if, or when, or since, any one of those words can apply, any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Here is an example of a portion of Scripture which, if you were just to take a pair of scissors and cut it out of context, for example, from verse 3 down to verse 14, and not connect it to what has come before, you could make a completely different message than what is written. And I fear that many times that's how people read the Scriptures. They say, well, verses 1 and 2 deal with Christ and His death. That's doctrine. And now verses 3 through 14, that deals with practical things. So let's look at the practical. In reality, it's one word. It's one passage. It's one portion that flows one from the other. And that's how we need to consider it together. Remember, that John is writing here to those that God the Father had given to His Son from eternity and for whom Christ laid down His life. And he is making a distinction here between those for whom Christ has died and the rest of the world. Between those who are true children and those who are mere professors and in time are exposed. Now, when he says in verse 1 of 1 John 2, I write these things unto you that ye sin not. There again is a statement that you can completely pull out of context where you would assume John just says don't sin. You know, sin is an evil. It's a grievous evil before a holy God. And I don't know any that are the Lord's children that just seek to live a life in complete opposition to God and His glory. No more than I would expect any one of my children that say they love me to purposely go out and live a life that is contrary to what I would give them instruction in. But in this particular context, you'll note from the beginning that the theme that runs through all of this is forgiveness of sins. And what the lesson here is, I believe, as we consider the context, don't say that you believe that Christ died for your sin and that you somehow benefit from what His death accomplished on your behalf, and yet you would in any way hold the sin of another one of the Lord's against them. Now, I believe if you read this portion of Scripture from that particular context, you will know and you'll understand what he means here when he speaks of an old commandment that is given and a new commandment. It almost sounds as if he's contradicting himself, doesn't it? Because he says in verse 7, Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. But then he turns right around, verse 8 says, Again, a new commandment I write unto you. So you might read that and say, which is it? Is it old or is it new? Well, it's both. It's both. And we're going to consider how that can be. But the point that is being made, if you go all the way back to chapter 1, concerning the message which we've heard, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If God were to consider us just based on our being sinners before Him, He'd have to condemn every one of us. He's light. So how is it that any of us can have any fellowship with a holy God or with one another as sinners? Well, we read that in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. As we saw before, the walking in darkness there, I believe, has to do with walking in any way that is contrary to the truth of God's grace, absolute free and fulfilled grace towards sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished. You put any condition on yourself or on another and say, I'm not going to forgive you unless or until you do such and such. You are walking in darkness. You're taking the truth of God and turning it into lasciviousness. Because the next verse explains it. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. In other words, how is Christ in the light? He's pure, He's holy, He's just. He's glorified. And we walk in that light, having been purified, glorified, justified in Him. So that's our fellowship that we have with one another. And it says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now in the flesh, you're always going to be looking at another person and pointing out faults, forgetting all the while that you have those very faults in you. That's why you recognize them in someone else. You know what they are in yourself. But if you make your relationship with that other person to be based upon them living right first and doing right, and then I can love you, then you have not understood the grace of God. You've not understood forgiveness. Because how is it that God has dealt with you? So this is the context in which John is writing here. And you can't disconnect these verses here with what has come before. He is the propitiation for our sins. You stop and think about that. Not that He was, but He is. If He is, He was. It means that there came a time when Christ laid down His life and satisfied a holy God on behalf of a sinner such as I am and you are. And it's not for ours only, John says there in verse 2. In other words, as Jews, this is not for one particular race, but also for, you can see the sins of is in italics, the whole world. It doesn't mean that He died for the whole world, in the sense of everybody in the world. Otherwise, everybody would be forgiven. Everybody would be justified. That's what His death accomplished. But sinners like us throughout the world, there are those for whom He died, Jew and Gentile. And so, when we get to verse 3 now, it's not shifting gears. It's not getting into a different subject. When we read, and, so it's a continuation, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. What commandments? Well, to walk in the light. And to have fellowship one with another based upon and in and through and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which our sins continue to be cleansed. They were cleansed when He died. They continue to be cleansed. He continues to be that propitiation for sin. And He's faithful and just to continue to forgive us our sins, verse 9, and to continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it basically comes down to this. Why would I say that my sin has been imputed to Christ and that He bore it all away and yet turn right around, and when another brother offends me or does something against me, that I would hold that charge against him and say I can't forgive him or I won't forgive him? I'm imputing to him his iniquity, and yet all the while over here professing that my iniquity has been put to the account of another. And you can see how serious this matter is when it has to do with putting conditions on men. Not only as to whether I'll forgive them, but conditions on men as to whether God will forgive them. How many times the thought has come to mind and heart on all of us, that's somebody I don't know as God could ever forgive. I get calls sometimes where people ask you some questions like that. They put it to you. They say, if a person commits suicide, can they ever be forgiven of that? And you'll hear preachers, you know, that'll preach taking an example like that and say, you know, that's the ultimate sin there. Really? Where did that come from? You know, and so if you make that one, what about another? I believe the whole basis of this passage, this portion, this chapter that we're reading here has to do with, if Christ put away sin, it is no more. If he paid that debt, it is no more. And we dare not make any sense of forgiveness of God or with one another to be based upon a conditional message. Here in verse 4, he says, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments." Again, you could stretch that out to, well, okay, let's go back to the Ten Commandments and all of that. But here again, in the context, what are Christ's commandments with regard to forgiving one another, with regard to loving one another, with regard to getting along and walking in fellowship? What are his commandments? This is what John is speaking of here. Well, we know what they are. We just read it in John chapter 13, where Christ took a towel and a basin and humbled himself and washed his disciples' feet. Now, that washing of those feet was with water. It wasn't in the sense of justification before God, but when you walk through this life, your feet get dirty. What Christ was giving as an example is, don't ever make a piece of dirt or a dirtiness on the part of one of the Lord's to be a condition as to whether you're going to love them or not. In fact, washing the feet means to forgive. You remember when Peter said, well, what if, you know, how many times should you forgive another? And Christ said 70 times 7. However many it takes. How much has God forgiven us? How much has Christ forgiven me? And you notice in verse 4, it's easy to say, I know him. I know him. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. When we say we know him, that means we know his forgiving blood, forgiving grace. We know his redeeming grace. We know his justifying grace. We can profess that with our lips and yet keep not his commandments. In other words, in how we deal with one another, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. It's a pretty strong statement, but I'm reading what's here. And so, whoso keepeth, verse 5, his word. See, that's how we learn these things. It's in his word. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, matured. How many times is the Lord going to put you in front of a situation? You feel like you've got the doctrine of redemption and justification down pretty good as pertains to Christ and yourself. Well, when you fall, and you will, when I fall, and when I do, and I will, what does that teach me? That teaches me I have nothing to boast of. I need Christ as my propitiation every day, every moment. But especially in how I deal with other people. Others for whom Christ has died. That we walk together. That'll test what I really believe about Christ's death. And what he's accomplished. And whether or not that sin has been put away. And just how much legalism is in my own heart. As I look at that other and thought, well, if that was truly the child of God, they would never have done that. You go and read in the scriptures just how sin is exposed in the Lord's people. You ever wonder why? You know, if it was us, we wouldn't want that being written. But the most grievous of sins not only were exposed, but preserved in this scripture. You think of David's sin, you think of Noah. Think of Lot. And we think of the consequences that have come. Peter denying our Lord. You know, these are grievous sins. And yet, what is Christ's attitude toward those for whom he died? He doesn't hold it against them. And in their minds, as the Lord teaches them, they say, even for that, the Lord paid my debt? Yes, even for that. You know, I believe in verse 6, that's what it's talking about when it says, he that saith he abideth in him ought also himself so to walk even as he walked. Again, you could expand that out and say, well, there it is. Everything Christ did and how he lived and how he walked, we're supposed to do exactly that. You fall into that trap, you go about to establish your own righteousness. There's a reason why Christ paid the debt. But in this context, in the context that we're looking at, this is the point. Has he forgiven you? How has he walked toward you? He bore the shame and ignominy of those that he came to pay their debt. He bore the contradiction of sinners against himself. When reviled, he reviled not again. Could he have spoken against every one of those and condemned them? Yeah. But he was as a lamb before his shears was dumb. He opened not his mouth. And with regard to others within the body, with regard to those that are in Christ, how are we to deal with one another? How are we to respond to one another when one falls? It's not to bring the 10-prong whip out and start beating them, but to consider them even as we would consider ourselves. Has Christ forgiven me? Then I forgive him, or I forgive her. I believe that's the sense here. Whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. You want to learn the love of God? He's going to put you in front of situations every day that perhaps within your flesh would cause you to rage and be upset and lash out and speak out. And yet the grace of God teaches you to be silent. Hold your peace. And as the Lord gives a burden to pray, to pray. You know, you that are spiritual, restore such a one, is what it says in Galatians. So verse 7, when he says here, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which he had from the beginning. Well, it's like what I'm telling you right now. It's nothing new. You know these things. You know, on what basis has God forgiven me? Well, it's in the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So on what basis will I forgive another one of the Lord's? Well, it's on the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will hold your finger here in 1 John, we'll come back. But look over here in Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 31. Again, all of these verses have to do with one another. Relationships, that fellowship that John speaks of here that is in, through, and by the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, which cleanses from all sin. And in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's what it is to walk as he walked. God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So that's the old commandment, to love one another based upon what Christ has accomplished. The old commandment in John 2 and 1 John 2 and verse 7 is that which ye have heard from the beginning. In other words, according to Christ's instruction. John is writing this as an older saint, these epistles. Some 30 years had gone by already since Christ had ascended on high. You think 30 years from now, do we need reminders of these things? Well, absolutely. And he's just simply saying here, I'm not telling you anything new. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. The commandment is to love one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But then in verse 8, he turns around and says, again, a new commandment I write unto you. I believe the sense there is not detached from the old, but a new explanation. A new, if you will, reminder. Because given time and given situations, it's easy to forget what the scriptures say. How are we to respond to one another? And we need to go back and to read it again. How can we say that we love God and love Christ and enjoy the forgiveness that is in Him and yet ourselves hold people's sin and fault against them? And imagine that somehow, because of those things, they could never be forgiven. There are people that deal with guilt. They deal with sin in themselves and can never really find comfort in the message of Christ because there are others about them that constantly look at them with fault. And have that pharisaical attitude toward that person, even if they don't say anything. It's like Christ knew their thoughts. When one saying, if Christ were a prophet, he'd know what type of woman this was that washed his feet with her tears and wiped with her hair. But what did the Lord say? Who's forgiven much, loves much. Loves much. There should never be anything anybody ever has to say to us. You know, when they point out our faults, it's like one old preacher said, I'm glad they don't know the half. There's nothing that anybody should ever be able to say to any one of the Lord's that is going to cause them to look away from Christ. You think about those Pharisees that brought that adulterous woman to Christ, that he would condemn her. They came fully trying to trap him, caught in adultery, expecting that he would condemn her. And as he stooped and wrote in the sand and then looked up, and one by one they all went their way, and he said, where are these thine accusers? They're all gone. They brought that woman to Christ for condemnation. What did Christ do? Forgave her. Their attitude and purpose was that he would condemn her, but he wouldn't. Why? Because he came to bear her sin. And there is therefore now no condemnation. He would not. He would not. You know, would you rather be that woman that was caught and brought to Christ? Or would you rather be the Pharisees that caught her? And in the end, in essence, by his silence, the Lord was saying, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I've never known you. I'd rather be that woman. I'd rather be that one whose name is exposed in Scripture, but caused by the Spirit of God to look to Christ and rest in Him, than to be one that would point and condemn find fault. So these are the, this is the reason John is writing these words here. You notice coming back to 1 John 2 and verse 8, he says, "A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you." Union of Christ with the sinner, what is true in Christ is true in you who are in Christ. That's what he's saying. My righteousness before a holy God, Christ is not putting conditions on me in order to declare me righteous. It's in him. That's what it's saying. But also, because the darkness is past, the true light now shineth. Either the darkness is past, either Christ paid the debt or he didn't. There was darkness in the law. Everything was types and shadows and pictures. And if I'm under that law, there is no hope. There is no salvation. But Christ, having fulfilled it, now it says the true light now shineth. That's the same light of which he speaks over there in 1 John 1 and verse 5. God is light. And if we walk in that light, we have fellowship one with another. What is that light? It's the knowledge that sin was put away when Christ died. And don't people act differently? You can take a group of young people or students and call them into a principal's office, and none of them know why they're there. And all of them can be looking at each other with accusation, thinking, "What did you do? What did you give away? How come we're in the principal's office?" And they're condemning each other. They're thinking in terms of what they may have done as to the reason why they're being called. But they're in darkness. They don't know why. Until the principal sets them all down and says, "Look, we're going to have a special party. And we're just going to celebrate. And what we're going to do is plan this. And you all are invited. And I just want to let you know I appreciate you for what you do." Their whole attitude changes. Okay, cool. There's a relaxation in the freedom of how we live. And it's the same way. The difference between sitting under a legalistic message where everybody's looking at each other wondering, "I wonder who he's talking about." The more the preacher puts down the law, the more they start thinking of somebody else. Versus a message, as we find in Scripture, that says if Christ died for you, he bore it all. And there's no reason then why we shouldn't get along. There's no reason why there should not be this fellowship one with another. Unless, like Christ said when he was washing their feet, you know, "You're all clean, but you're not all clean. There's one of you that, you know, is a devil." Speaking of Judas. But with regard to those who are the Lord's, there's nothing in anything or anyone that should hinder. The darkness or dimness of that ceremonial law is past. The clear light of Christ shines. And, you know, it's the Spirit of God that makes it so. And so that's why here in verses 9 through 11, again, the context is so important. He that saith he is in the light, in other words, benefiting from, he saith, it's a profession, benefiting from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on his behalf, and yet hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. Isn't that the same thing here in verse 10 where of chapter 1 where he said, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us"? We deceive ourselves, verse 8. You know, when you point out the sin in another and hold it against them, it's as if you're saying, "I have no sin." You know, the thing that shuts your mouth is when you know you're just as guilty as the other person. And if God should deal with us according to our iniquities, who could stand? So here, to say that you're in the light and yet hate your brother. And typically, why do we hate another? It's because of what they did to us. And you hate them because you're thinking in yourself a very self-righteous thought. I don't deserve that. When in reality, if we were to say it as it is, we deserve that and more. What you have observed in me, what you have pointed out in me, is just the tip of the iceberg. Because I have to live with myself. I know myself. But what do people do? Rather than own their sin, they justify it. Such a person is in darkness even until now. But he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. How can I ever love another sinner? You ever stop and think about that? I mean, in the world, there's no reason to love another. Everybody's competing. But now, in Christ, on what basis can I truly love another brother? Well, it says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. There's that knowledge, there's that understanding that my sin has been put away and that God has justified me based upon that work that Christ accomplished. When he finished the work, my sin was put away and there remained nothing but righteousness that God imputed. And for that reason, you know, when the Spirit of God teaches one that the Lord is redeemed, and the Spirit of God teaches another that He's redeemed, those two have an understanding. They're not walking along trying to see the fault in the other. No more than Christ is looking for the fault in any one of His own, because He's already borne it away. He's paid the debt. And that's why it says there in verse 10, and there is none occasion of stumbling in Him. You know, if the Lord has so taught us, when we see another to fall, to be able to tell that person, I understand, because that very nature is in me. But he that hateth his brother, to hold it against him, to say that you wronged me, to hold it against him, is to walk in darkness. And to walk in darkness is to be blind, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. You know, I know some people that have sat for a long time under the message of grace of Christ and His redeeming work, and they will give lip service to it. Say amen as it applies to them. They like that. But when you get close to them and start talking to them, there's bitterness, there's anger. They love to gossip. They love to point out what's wrong with this one, what's wrong with that one. And if you even begin to question them, why do you talk about that person? Why do you bring up their faults? If they're the Lord's, that means Christ has already put away that debt. Perhaps it would be better, if you can't say anything good, not to say anything at all. And commend them to the Lord. Pray for them. One thing's for sure, if they're the Lord's, you better get along with them, because you're going to be spending eternity with them. You know, if Christ paid their debt, that's the reality. And so, in verse 12, John says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. You see why I connect this all to forgiveness? It's right there in the context. He makes no distinction. You know, there are those that are weak in the faith. There are those that appear to be strong in the faith. But whether weak or strong, we all still need the forgiveness of the Lord. And that forgiveness being already granted by God the Father toward that sinner, who am I now to stand up before God and say, but here's one thing I have against you. Who are you? You know, if Christ is... He's been forgiven for Christ's sake, and justified for Christ's sake, who are you to stand here in my courtroom and say, oh yeah, but there is one little thing? And what if God would treat any of us that way? Deal with any of us that way? You couldn't rest at night. And so he addresses that, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Such is the love of God the Father, you know, for those for whom Christ has died. We'll draw a line there and come back in verse 13 on down, Lord willing, the next time. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 57.